If I could say there's one word that's been on my heart during the 60 days that we've been not in active ministry, it's been the fact, it's been that word worthy, that God is worthy. And why are we here? We're here to worship. We're actually in a worship service. We put together an order of worship for that purpose. Okay, that's why we're here. This word worship comes from two old English words, and worth and ship, right? Worship, that's where we get worth and ship. So to worship is to assign worth, to deliver worth to. It's actually to like think about it as shipping worth to something. What do you deem most worthy of your time, your affection, and your sacrifice? What is worthy? Okay. Why is this so important? And I'll tell you, I'm going to read a couple scriptures. You can look at these on your talk it over sheet. Our main passage will be in Luke chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and the passages before and after it for context. Why is it so important what we assign worth? It's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, what you find worthy or of worth, that is where your heart will be also. Right? There your heart will be also. He, meaning Jesus Christ, is worthy. He's worthy of all blessing and honor and glory, as we just sang. Paul would say it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he was talking about all the things that he accomplished and just the family that he was born in and the advantages that he had. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He continued by saying this, "For his sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," or some translations will even say garbage. "All these other things I'll count as garbage in order that I may gain Christ because of his surpassing worth." Literally, Christ is more worthy than everything and anything that you can think of. So follow me with this. What you love is what you give worth to. And what you give the most worth to is what you worship. That's why when we look at the Bible and we say, what's the number one command in all of Scripture? They asked Jesus this multiple times, and he asked people to answer. Summing up all of Scripture and all the Old Testament is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And Matthew 22 will even say this is the first and greatest commandment, right? That we love God that way, that we assign him all the worth, all. Why? Because he is worthy. Is he worthy? Yes. Yeah. Y'all did better in the first service. We just sang that song, right? Some of them were like, yes. I'm like, that's correct, but we just sang that song. Is he worthy? He is. We want to say that he is. Christ is. So here's the main point. I know that the only enduring motive to the Christian life is the fact that God is worthy. You can say that with me if you want to. God is worthy. All right. So I've titled this message, One Thing is Necessary. It's actually not my words. It's right in the passage, and it's what Jesus said himself. One thing is necessary. It's from Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. This is a story of Mary and Martha. This is about halfway through Jesus' ministry. We're actually going to follow Mary and Martha the next couple weeks as we go into Easter. So they had a brother named Lazarus. Some of you might recognize that name. He kind of, you know, he died, but then he was raised from the dead by Jesus. And Mary is also that lady who, when Jesus comes and they're reclining, kind of celebrating that Lazarus is alive, she breaks the expensive bottle of perfume, pours it out on Jesus' feet, and washes his feet with her hair. We're going to look at that. That's right before the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday. And we'll talk about that on Palm Sunday. So I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll pray. We're going to look at the context of it and see what God has for us today. So let's read God's Word. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just read your word, which is living and active. It changes us and transforms us, Lord. It is powerful. Let us see the importance of your word and the power of your word in our life. And I pray that your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in all of us here together, that we would be impacted and changed and transformed, our minds renewed, and that we would be ready to leave here with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and aligning with your truth and who you are. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we here believe that the Holy Spirit inspired all the words of Scripture. Okay? This whole Bible that literally God breathed out. That's how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 3:16. That these words were breathed out of God's mouth, that we have them. I also believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write certain stories next to each other, and sometimes we miss that when we only read the individual story. I love this one, and I've appreciated the context of where Luke places this story in alignment with the story beforehand all the more. Because right before this story of Martha and Mary with Jesus, we look and there's this really neat and familiar parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan that if you've been in church a while, you might be familiar with. If you're not, I want to kind of summarize that. We're not going to read it all, but a man gets robbed, stripped, beaten, and left half dead. Okay, that's all it says is a man. And this is Jesus. He was asked a question. He replies with the parable. And he says, on this road, there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan that walk by. Priest and Levite are supposed to be servants of God and serve God's people and should have a heart after God's own heart. They see this man beaten, and the priest walks by on the other side of the road and says, there's trouble here, stay away. Doesn't give the reason, and he just walks by. The Levite comes, does the same thing, takes far right, and it's like, I'm staying away from this situation, walks by. And then there's a Samaritan, the most unlikely person, because Jews didn't really like Samaritans. They saw them as betraying their own nation. They intermarried with other nations, Gentiles, and they called them Samaritans. The Samaritan stops everything and shows compassion, extravagant compassion. Like, he stops, he bandages up the wounds, and he's like, I'm going to take care of you, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, takes care of him there, and then he has to leave, and he's like, you tells the innkeeper, you take care of him, whatever it takes, I'll come back and pay it. So he's just like pouring himself out and make sure that he's helping him. This all was set up by, who's my neighbor? And Jesus asked this question, who proved to be a good neighbor? Well, if you're in that situation, the man beaten up and robbed and left half for dead, obviously the Samaritan, right? And he answers, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus gives this command, you go and do likewise. And I'll tell you, in the past, every time that I read this story or heard a sermon on it, the Good Samaritan, I would feel a great determination or a big despair. A naive determination if I was in a good place, and I'd be like, all right, let's go. We got to help everybody. If we see anybody with any problem, let's do it. This is the truth. Let's get it done. Or an utter despair where I would be like, I'm tired today, Lord. I don't have anything to give, and now you ask me to go and do more, and I'm just, I can't. All right, you go and do likewise. And Jesus seems to set up this impossible standard that none of us can do all the time. Like, we don't have enough time, energy, or money to actually do this all the time. But I want to say that I actually missed the point. And maybe you have too. Let's look, and we have to consider what set this up. This was a lawyer that came to Jesus, not a civil lawyer. This was an expert in the law lawyer. He knew the law, and he actually came to Jesus to try to test him, or I like to say trap him, right? He tried to trap him. And Jesus, in turn, turns around and traps the lawyer in love, right? Saying this parable that he can only answer in truth. Like, he can't, well, it was the priest who walked by it. No, we know who the good neighbor was. It was the Good Samaritan. But why did the lawyer even ask that question, who is your neighbor? You see that in verse 29, Luke 10, verse 29. He was desiring to justify himself. What we often do. Am I doing enough? Am I caring? Am I a loving person? Can we admit that we ask those questions? Am I raising my kids well? Or are they doomed? We ask those questions a lot about ourselves. We do. Right? So Jesus traps him, and he does this so wonderful. But we have to recall the conversation even before the parable. Right, the lawyer came up to trap him, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't answer him, but he says, you're an expert in the law. What is written in the law? What does it say that you should do? And the lawyer replies, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right? And that is when he asked that question. Because when he gives that answer, Jesus is like, bingo, you have answered correct. Do this and you will live. And he's like, how far do I have to do this? Who's really my neighbor? Is it the people I like, the people that live within a quarter mile of my house? You know, like, who's my neighbor? And he spreads this out. Right? And that's what makes this parable so convicting. John Calvin wrote this about it. He said, the general truth conveyed by the Good Samaritan parable is that God has bound all men together for the purpose of assisting one another. The neighborhood, which lays us under obligation to mutual offices of kindness, extends to the whole human race. So who's your neighbor? Anybody on this planet, right? So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? To meet the needs of your neighbor with as much delight as you meet your own needs. To meet the needs of your neighbor with as much time, thought, and effort, and money as you do your own needs. And if you don't take care of yourself, think about your family member. Think about your spouse, your parent, or your child. If you saw them in distress, what would you do? What extent would you go to? How much money would you pull out of your wallet? That's what he says. That's why it's convicting. But we need to see the whole point here. Jesus said this parable because he was trying to justify himself. So Jesus is doing what he does every time someone comes to him and says, I really want to live the way I'm supposed to. What do I need to do? How do I, live right that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says, will you just see how inadequate you are? Right? He does this with the rich young ruler. Can you be good enough to save? No. See, here's the thing. Real love doesn't start until you see that you aren't very loving. We think we are. Actual Gallup surveys, they've done multiple of these, and the results are usually about the same. It reveals that about 90% of us, 90% of people believe that they are more loving than the average person. So 9 out of 10 people think they're more loving than the average person. That's just not true. That math doesn't add up, right? So we must come to the understanding that we're not close to real love. Real love begins when we actually see Christ's love for us. When you see Christ's love for you. John would say it this way in 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, I believe this parable is less about what you do and don't do, and it's more about where your devotion lies. Jesus wasn't trying to get the lawyer to act out of guilt or obligation or determination. God will never try to get us to act out of guilt, rather out of compassion. Right? The Samaritan showed compassion. A compassion from a heart that has received compassion. Right? Compassion is the thing that is identified with Jesus more than any to say this is what is causing him to do what he does. It's the emotion, it's the feeling, it's the thing that causes Jesus to act. He saw and showed compassion, and then he acts. Compassion is not weak, and it's not soft. Compassion is not feeling sorry for people. Right? That, we are actually pretty good at that as the church. We're good at feeling sorry for people. That's not what we're talking about here. Compassion is not feeling what others feel. That's actually empathy. Compassion is saying what needs to be said. It's doing what needs to be done. Compassion is not weak. It's bold, courageous, and loving all at the same time. And kind. So how do you develop a healthy heart of compassion? How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do you love others as yourself? By spending time with the one who gives and fills you with compassion, Jesus. Okay. Here's the point that I believe he's making. If you want to be a good neighbor, before you can be a good neighbor, you need a neighbor. You need to be neighbored by Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And until you are neighbored, you won't be able to neighbor. Does that make sense? Before you are loved by Jesus and can understand that love, you won't be able to love anybody else the way that Jesus has loved you. You don't even know what love is until you understand that. Like, we don't. Our love tends to be selfish and it's skewed, as too many of us think we're more loving than we are. And if you don't think this is what the Holy Spirit was trying to get Luke to drive home, consider what the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write right after this. Again, I think Luke, maybe himself, or he at least knew others would, hear these words, you go and do likewise, and all of a sudden all of us are like, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And then you hear the story about Martha and Mary. Right? So think about that. So let's look at this story and apply it to ourselves. So we're here. Jesus enters the village. Martha is the one that welcomes him into her home. Right, Mary, her sister, is there, just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. What's Martha doing? Preparing the food, setting the table, moving stuff out of the way, making sure everybody's comfortable. And Mary's just sitting on her rear end at the feet of Jesus. Right? So you're thinking about that. And so you can understand this. We can relate to this. But what does Scripture say in verse 40? But Martha was distracted with much serving. So I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get distracted in what you are doing for God and for others, serving, that you neglect spending time with God? all of us. Right? We do that. Listen, what's next? And you, we probably, I know I do this, I'm sure some of you at least do. What happened? And she went up to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Do you ever get consumed by all the problems around you, seeing everything that needs to be done? And do you ever complain of how much you have to do and how maybe some other people don't do as much? Maybe your spouse or something, I don't know. But, you know, do you ever complain about that and how few people are helping you? And maybe you even ask Jesus the same thing Martha did in your prayers. Like, hey, you, will you stand up for me, Jesus? Will you help me out here? Maybe even compliment me for how much work I'm doing for you. And will you convict others of their slothfulness? Right? And you're expecting that. And I'm sure Martha was expecting that kind of response. What kind of response does she get? I don't think it was harsh. I think it was loving. I think it was gentle, but it was filled with truth. Right? Filled with truth and grace, like all of Jesus' response. What happens in verse 41? But the Lord Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I believe Jesus does a play on words. This word for anxious is in the Greek, the original language is merimnes. That's why he repeats her name twice, like Martha, Martha, merimnes. We might say it like this, like, Will, you are worried, troubled about many things. Or Ashby, Ashby, you are anxious about many things. It was a way just try to like calm her down. Like you have a lot on your mind. I understand that. If we apply this, do you ever have a lot of things on your mind that you are concerned about? We don't use the word worried. Like, we're Christians, we don't worry, because the Bible says not to worry. We are concerned. So, right? So, do you ever have a lot of things you're concerned about that are on the back of your mind? Like, I could list out possibilities. We could be here all afternoon with that, right? There's a lot of things that can consume our mind. And Jesus doesn't negate that. He says there's a lot of things. But there's one thing, right? There's one thing. Look at verse 42. You might even want to underline this. You might or write it down somewhere. Like, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. The New King James will say, one thing is needed or needful. The New Living Translation, I like the way it puts it here. There is one thing worth being concerned about. There is one thing worth being concerned. There are many things that you can be concerned about. There is one thing that you should be concerned about today and every day, and that's if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary has discovered that one thing. That is exactly what he is saying there. There is one thing that you cannot neglect. Your time with King Jesus. That's where you develop your love for him. That's where he becomes your greatest treasure. That is what will sustain you. That is the rock that you will be able to stand up on when your world's falling apart. That is the only thing that cannot be taken away from you. The only relationship that you can like say, this one will be here. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can't say that about anybody else. I have a lot of people I have confidence in, but not the same as God. Like, God will never leave me nor forsake me. He won't die on me. Seriously, he's there. Yeah, right? That's who he is. And when that happens, when Jesus becomes our greatest treasure, we can actually help others treasure him. We communicate his worth by how we are, where we are at. We point others to see his worth, which is the thing that each one of us need to see the most. Like when you're struggling, when life's tough, you don't need to see how, terrible your problems are, or even people to come beside you and say, yes, this is a tough situation, and help you focus on your problems, you need them to redirect your eyes to King Jesus. Right? You need, let's focus on Jesus. The waves are there. It's easy to look at the waves. It's hard to look at Jesus and not fall in the water. Ask Peter. Right? So, we know that. So, the question, are you doing the one thing that's necessary to sustain you? Are you doing the one thing that's necessary to get you through the difficult situation you find yourself in? Are you doing the one thing that's necessary to keep you healthy spiritually, mentally, emotionally? Are you doing the one thing necessary to help you become the man or woman that God has called you to be? Right? Are you? And let's be real. You might say, how? Actually, try to spend time with Jesus. Maybe you do this and it's like, it doesn't work, or I easily break the habit, or I easily get distracted, or it just doesn't fill me up. Right? How do you worship God daily? How do you sit at His feet and listen to His teachings? And you might say it's not easy. And what I would tell you is you are certainly not alone. I would beg to say that's the majority of us in this room. And you're not the first one to even ask that question. Right? Again, look at what story is recorded right after this. I love this in Luke chapter 11. It's like Luke knew we needed to hear that. Okay, I'm supposed to sit at the feet of Jesus. How do I do that? Well, the disciples who were with Jesus had the same problem. Luke doesn't tell us who, but one of the disciples goes up and asks Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray. Like that's our interaction with God. We spend time in prayer and meditation. And the disciples are like, that's great what Mary did. I don't know how to do that. It doesn't come natural to me. How do we do that? And he here actually teaches them how to pray. This is an abbreviated version from the one that we're probably more familiar with, the Lord's Prayer that we often call it in Matthew chapter 6. Here we have an abbreviated version in Luke chapter 11. But it's the same pattern. I don't think that Jesus told us to pray these words word for word. There's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer, but he was telling us how we ought to pray. If we don't have a pattern, if we don't have instruction, what do we normally pray? God, I need some money. Heal my aching wounds. Just fix the whole world. God, like we have these Santa Claus prayers is what I call them, right? Like, God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. And Luke is going to tell us here, record that Jesus tells us, the first place you need to go is up. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or what Luke says here, Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Holy is your name. You lift up and reverence who God is. Holy, he's set apart. So first things first, you actually have to set apart time for God. It's the one thing that's necessary. You know, like I say, but I have to go to work and I have to do this and then you got to get the kids here and you got, no. Jesus said there's one thing that's necessary. There are many other things. You set time for this. This is priority. If you got to skip your shower a day, you do it and you spend time with Jesus. Don't do it every day, but maybe one day. But this is priority. This is priority. We have a lot of things that we think are priority. This is number one. You actually set a part-time for God. And I wrote these out on the Talk It Over sheet. I want you to actually practice this, okay? We don't come to church just to hear stuff. We want to practice and learn to worship God. So what pattern did it? First, it was the upward, reverence, right? Worship, proclaim, magnify His worth. Is He worthy? He is, right? So we need to know that. So, yes, Lord, you are holy. Something that helps me and I think would help all of us when you pray and you're like, I'm not sure what to say. I don't want to say the same thing about God every day. Open up your Bible. This is, God has revealed himself to us through his word. a good place to start is in the Psalms, and read a psalm and just say, what does this psalm reveal to me about who God is? And then pray that to him, right? And ask that question. I'll put that question there. Why is he worthy? Why is God worthy? You're really asking that question. Why is God worthy of praise? There's a lot of reasons, right? And you pray that. You're worthy because you are God. You are holy. You are loving. You are going to make all things new. You have all knowledge. You know what's best when I don't. I'm struggling, God. Right? You proclaim who he is. So you go upward, then downward. A response. What's the response? It's a response of surrender. Luke says here, your kingdom come. In Matthew's, it's a little longer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that really mean? Your kingdom, your will, not my kingdom, not my will. Right? It's a surrender. I'm surrendering to you, God. You know what's best. I don't. You're God. I'm not. I'm going to follow you. You are Lord. You are Master. I'm the one following you. You're not following me. Let me quit praying like you're supposed to follow me. Right? He's telling us, we surrender. It's your will, God. We ask that question, why is God worthy of surrender? Well, because he's God and you're not, right? You surrender. His will's better. You ask that question and you proclaim that to him. Here I am, God. Use me. You're holy. I'm definitely not holy. I need you right now. Right? So you're following that. So upward, downward, then inward. God cares. You have a lot to be concerned about, and you have requests. Those requests tend to usually go about in two different categories, resources and relationships. Right? So think about that. What do I mean by resources? God, pray my car starts today because it's on the my tires last one more week. Whatever, you know, those things. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. What you pray for those things. Right? Give us today our daily bread. He's telling us to do that. And then our relationship, we're messy. Ourselves and other people and our relationships with other people. We sin, they sin. Right? So what do we need? Forgive us our debts, our sins, and forgive those who have sinned against us. We're praying for that. So when we're praying, this isn't just what we need. This is what our family members need, those that we care about, our church members. We're praying for them. Into your hands. What happens when you realize who God is? God gets big. Your problems get small. When you surrender to God, you stop asking God to do all these things for you and getting upset when he doesn't. You actually, God, you know best. Help me. Help me to respond appropriately. And you cast your cares on him because he cares for you, right? And he starts taking some of this weight. And sometimes those problems, they don't go away, but the weight of them starts to minimize. And your focus it goes off the problems and more on God where it needs to be. Right? So we ask that question, what needs do I need to take to God first? What troubles do I need to take to God first? There's a reason I wrote that word first there. Sometimes when we have a need or we have troubles, we like to tell everybody about it. And we need to just go to God first. We need to go to each other. We're called to bear one another's burdens, but we're called to go to God first. He's really the one that we need. We go to him. So you can even do this with your hands to help you remember. Upward, downward, inward, outward, right? Outward, the readiness. Here in Luke, lead us not into temptation. In Matthew, it'll say, keep us from evil or the evil one. Right? We're praying for that. What are we praying for? We're praying for this readiness to go out in the world because we live in a sinful world and we're sinful. Right? We get tempted. Maybe you're struggling with a temptation. You're actually praying for God, help me to resist. Protect me from being tempted. Give me endurance or steadfastness to get through it because the situation is hard and I'm not sure how I'm going to get through it. So, God, help me. Let me not be consumed by evil. Let me not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Like in Romans chapter 12, right? We're praying that. Jesus is telling us that's how we need to pray. So he asks this question. Where do I need protection and steadfastness? Steadfastness is this sanctified stubbornness. It's like a good stubbornness. Like, God, I know what I need to do. I don't want to do it. Help me to do it anyway. I know I'm supposed to respond in a calm, collective, positive, even disciplinary manner with my kids. I just feel like ignoring them or blowing up on them. That's, help me to do what's right. I need steadfastness, right? I need steadfastness. We all need that. And why do you need to pray and meditate today? Is he worthy? He is. Right? That's why, because he's worthy. Is it good to remind ourselves of these things? We sang this in the song, right? Is it good to remind ourselves of these things?
It is.
It is. We need reminded. It puts it in perspective. Now we'll go to Scripture. Is there anything more worthwhile you could spend your time on rather than spending your time with Jesus today? What would Paul say? Yeah. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, what would Paul say? What is everything else compared to? Yeah, garbage, rubbish, dung. Like, it's we don't need it. Like, this is the one thing. This is the most worthwhile thing that I could do today and every day. I challenge you, try to develop this discipline because God is worthy to see him and grow in your love for him. See his worth because the only enduring motive to the Christian life is the fact that God is worthy. Right? That's the only enduring fact to the Christian life is the fact that God is worthy. And I love this. He tells Martha this at the very end of verse 42, right? Chapter 10, verse 42. Mary has chosen the good portion, the good part. There's many things to be concerned about. This is the one that's worth being concerned about. And this one, right, which will not be taken away from her. This cannot be taken away. It's a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there. He is the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And he'll be there. And you need him. And you need to grow in your relationship with him. And if you don't know him and you're here today, place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's for all of us. We realize that we are sinners. We have fallen short of God's glory. And we repent. We turn from our sin and we say, God, we need you. Our only hope for life and salvation itself is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Place your faith in him and you have life today. I challenge you to do that. Let me pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth. Lord, you are worthy. And there is one thing that is necessary that we need to do that we often neglect. And we have many excuses and reasons and we're distracted and we get concerned and worried about many things, Father. Let us see what is most important. Let us hear your words as if they're being spoken to us today. Let us hear that Mary did the one thing necessary and she chose the good portion, the good part, the one thing that was worth being concerned about. She chose the right thing. And Lord, that will not be taken away. You are with us. You are a rock when everything else has fallen apart. Let us hold fast to you because you are worthy. Lord, help us as the church sing right now to sing praise to you and to glorify your name. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.